Today I want us to think about the deception of sin. A lot of mankind, they look at sin in different ways. For example, some don't even want to think about what sin is or what to deal with, how to deal with sin. Others tend to ignore it. Then there's others who try to hide it. And in different ways, we can see how that people deal with sin in different ways. But when it really comes down to it, we're all deceived by it. Satan, the great deceptor, he deceives us in many ways. He's got so many tools in his toolbox to deceive us of the sins that we commit. And he uses men as his tools to help deceive us. He works in our minds where we even, in some point, deceive ourselves. I want us to begin our lesson this morning in Ezekiel chapter 18. In chapter 18, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins, he says, shall die." Now from that point on, throughout the other verses we're going to read about, we notice here that he doesn't deal with sin itself and death. But what he deals with is how to counteract or how to live our lives so that we do not die. In verse 5 it says, "But if a man..." Now notice here he starts out there, "but if." In other words, if you don't want to die, sin is death. But if you don't want to die, here's the formula to follow. "If a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he's not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man. If he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall not die, but it says, he shall surely live, says the Lord God." We find over in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says there, "For the wages of sin is death." What reward do we have of sin? The Lord gives it to us very clearly. The wages of sin. What we will earn from sin is death. But then we notice here, he uses the terminology here, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, his Son." We have two choices, death or life. Now we can be deceived. We can allow Satan to deceive us into sin. And as Ezekiel tells us very clearly, it leads to death. But life is only through faithful, righteous living in the eyes of God. I want us to also look at Romans chapter 7. We find here also, and again, keep in mind that when we talk about the Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, that this letter was written to Christians in Rome. This was not written to alien sinners. So whenever Paul made that comment that the wages of sin is death, he was addressing that to Christians. That we need to ever be mindful not to allow sin to enter back into our lives. We find in chapter 7 in verses 15 beginning there, and notice it says, and Paul kind of gives an example of himself here. And he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." Now it might seem a little confusing, but just follow along with me. "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. He goes on to say, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. And you can feel this battle that Paul is trying to address here with this, the thoughts he's giving here. And he goes on to say there, he says, for the good that I will to do, in other words, the desire I have is to do good, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. He goes on to say, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But see, he sees another law here in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, Paul makes and acknowledges that the sin that dwells in man leads to death. But then he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind of myself, serve the law of God. But if I choose that of the flesh, it is the law of sin. Each and every one of us are fighting this battle day by day. Every day, we are fighting this battle. The law of the flesh and the law of the spirit. Every day that we live our lives. With that in mind, I want us to consider, I know Ryan, when he put it on the computer back there, he said, there's only three slides. Are you sure I got it in there right? There's only three slides. I want us to notice, why is it that we sin? Why is it that we allow Satan to deceive us? Why is it that we allow man to deceive us? Why is it that we allow ourselves to be deceived? Well, sometimes it's because we don't have the right concept of what sin is. There are a lot out in the world that have no idea what sin is because the morals of society is so destroyed. There are no good morals out there anymore. And man does not know sin. Why? Because there's no knowledge. There's no knowledge because there's no study. See, God has made it very clear to us. He's given us everything that we need to know about what sin is. But until we actually read it, study it, and make proper application in our lives, we have no concept of what sin is. In Galatians chapter 5, we find there, when we turn to this, and again, I want to emphasize the thought here that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Galatia, to Christians. And he's reminding them what the works of the flesh are, which he says are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. In other words, I've told you this many times before. Just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things. Now underline this. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because these are the works of the flesh. These are the works of sin. These lead to death, not life. Eternal life in heaven only comes to those who are faithful and righteous in all that God has commanded. We find over in Ephesians, when he wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 5 there, beginning in verses 1 through 7. And we find there that he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, how do we know about God? Again, it comes by study. By reading about God, God has made it very evident who He is, what He is, and how He feels about us, how we should feel about Him and others. So here He says, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now we know whenever we think about sacrifice, God sacrificed everything for each and every one of us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, He says there to be a living sacrifice. That's our part. Be a living sacrifice. That means to put away the fleshly lusts and desires. Do away with those things. To not have those as a part of our lives, but be an offering and sacrifice to God. But then He says in verse 3, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, that is, the saints, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this He says, I know, no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man, who is an adulterer, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Then He goes on to say, let no one deceive you with empty words. In other words, there are many out there that say, oh, it's okay, you can go on and be involved in these things, and it's not really bad like you thought in years past. A lot of people will try that to get us involved. He says, let no one deceive you by these things, these words. For because of these things, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, He says, do not be partakers with them. Well, when we think about this, just having this wrong concept of sin, no idea. Well, see, God has clarified it for us. And if we could just read it and study it, take it for what it says, we ourselves can look at ourselves through this mirror and realize whether I'm in sin or not in sin. Let us not take what man says, let us take what God says, for that matter. Well, there are others who they think they can sin without being punished. There are many, even in the religious world, that preach that, you know, once saved, always saved. Or they preach that, you know, you don't have to worry about anything now. Whatever you do, God's a loving and precious God, and God will accept us in any condition we're in. There are a lot of churches of Christ that we got to be very cautious about, who are going in this direction, who are just allowing people to go on doing what they're doing, for numbers, not pursuing the truth of God's Word, not making sure that the flock is pure and wholesome. Well, we find that there are many that think that they cannot be punished. They will not be punished for the sin that they commit. But yet we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verses 3 through 12, this is why there was only three slides, Ryan. A lot of reading. So if we look here in verse 3 beginning, it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. What are we living right now? We are living in those last days. There's no other age after this. Once our Lord and Savior comes again, this is it. This is the final days of this earth. So He says these scoffers are going to come in the last days. They're going to be walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. And He gives them a thought to think about, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's kind of going back before the flood, is he not? He's saying, remember back in that era. Man was going about, they were unconcerned about God, they were unconcerned about His will. None of them were thinking about God in any way. Pursuing their lusts and their desires. Just as the earth stood out of the water and in the water. By which the world that then existed, it says, perished. Why did it perish? Why did the great flood come? For a cleansing. God needed a cleansing. They perished being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved, as he says here, for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, does that sound to you like we're going to go through this judgment without being punished? Let's read that one more time. By the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. There's going to be a punishment. So he goes on to say there, and notice in verse 8. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, he's going back to the beginning of his thought there. You know, here we are, we're living among this earth. Nothing seems to be changing. Every day I get up, every day I go to bed. You know, nothing seems to change. So here in verse 8, he kind of goes back to that thought and he says, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Time has no concept with God. We look at time, you know, I'm 64 years old, and there was a long time ago that I never thought I'd ever get that far. But time seems to swiftly be going by. But with God, it's just like yesterday. So in verse 9 he says this, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as other men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. In other words, why is it that all things look and appear to be the same? Here's his reasoning. Here's why. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the love of our Father. He lingers, He waits, so that none will perish in punishment, but that all shall come to repentance. That all of us will recognize the sin in our lives before it's too late. To repent of those sins that need to be repented of. So that in the day that He comes, we will not feel the fire and the perdition of ungodliness. As it says there, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in, they all shall be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, he says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness and godliness? Think about what the writer is telling us here. And with this in mind, having ourselves prepared so that we are found in holy conduct, that we are found righteous in the sight of God. As he goes on to say there in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That day is coming, rest assured. Just as I'm standing here before you today, this day is coming. Now, we can ignore it. We cannot think about it. We can just let it pass on after we leave here today and not worry about it at all. But that's why sin remains in our lives, because we really don't take it seriously. Well, others, they commit sin because it gives worldly pleasure. But unfortunately, that pleasure is only temporary. We find in Hebrews chapter 11, in this particular passage, we find in verses 24 through 26, and notice what he says here. He says, and he uses the analogy of Moses. We all remember the story of Moses. And what a wonderful story. A young man who his mother saved him from death by putting him in a basket, floating him down the river. Pharaoh's daughter finds him, takes him into their home. And there he's raised just as one of Pharaoh's children. And in fact, he was in line to possibly be among those Pharaohs on the throne. He had everything materially if he wanted it. But what does it say in verse 24? It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused it. Some would say, how crazy is that? He had everything in his hands and he gave it all up. Did he really? In verse 25 it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. He realized, just as we all need to realize, the pleasures of the flesh are only temporary. We feel it, then it's gone. But eternal life in heaven with God is something that will not pass. It will always be there. So again, we need to look at the rewards of what we choose. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the real reward. That was of heaven. I'm having some difficulty with my voice. And again, we notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul has given instructions to Timothy in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And again, these instructions were given to a young man who was about to depart on his mission of preaching and teaching the Word of God. And he says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, it says, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Can we not say that we see that all around us today? All these things that Paul addressed to Timothy, we see that everywhere we look. Mankind is not kind. And it's hard for a Christian to struggle and to survive in this kind of environment. But then we have God to lean upon to gain that strength. But we see it all around us. And as he goes on to say there, they all have a form of godliness. In other words, they look and perceive themselves as being righteous, but denying its power. In other words, it's all for show. And from such, he says, these kind of people, turn away from. These are not what we need in our lives. One more key, three more key points, and then the lesson is yours. Sin, let's face it, is more popular. We look around us, congregations are dwindling day by day. Less and less faithful to God. Why? Because sin becomes more popular. Well, if I remain as a faithful Christian, I can't do this or I can't do that. And then the majority is putting the pressure on to be like them. Well, we find John in the book of John that it's addressed here as far as we can see. In John chapter 12 and verse 42 beginning there, notice what he says. He says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him." Now think about this. He's talking about Christ. And he says, even among the chief rulers, the rulers of the synagogues, these religious leaders, many of them did believe in Christ. Well, why didn't they follow him? Why didn't they support him? Well, notice what it says here. It says, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They thought about what the others were going to say, what the others might do. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And why is that? Because, as it says in verse 43 there, notice what it says, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I think it came up in our lesson this morning. Ryan made mention of it. About who is it that we really should be pleasing? God, not man. When it comes down to it, if I'm going to be pleasing, let it be pleasing to God and not man. Here were these religious leaders who could have supported Christ, who could have followed his way. But because of the praises that they would lose, because of being possibly kicked out of the synagogue, they would rather deny him. A lot of us do about the same thing when we allow sin to remain in our lives. We are denying Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus puts it this way about the idea of the majority. And I think we're all familiar with Matthew chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. And here we find in verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate. And why is that? Why do I want to enter a narrow gate when there's a wider gate right over here? This one looks a whole lot easier to go through. This one here, I might have turned sideways and wiggle through this. Well, notice what Jesus' concept of this is. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For he says, wide is the gate, broad is the way. But where does it lead? It leads to destruction, he says. And there are many who go in by it. In other words, be aware of the gate you're about to open. Be aware of where it leads you. Yes, it might be a easier gate to go through. It might be an easier way to go. But be aware of where it leads you. Because this wide gate leads to destruction. And unfortunately, many follow that way. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life. But notice here, there are very few that follow it. Why? Because in society, it's just natural to try to find the easiest way to do something. Ask any man in here. We do a project. We usually do the easiest way we can. A lot of times it's putting away the instruction manual thinking we can shortcut it to get it done. But it always ends up as a disaster, does it not? Don't take the easy way out. Take the challenge. Follow the narrow gate. Because see, the narrow gate itself only leads to life. Yes, there will be many challenges along that way. But rest assured, that way leads to life, and that is the only way we can take. Well, we find others that allow Satan and man to deceive us in many ways. Satan, as I said earlier, he's got a lot of tricks in his bag, a lot of tools in his toolbox to lead us in so many different ways that we should not be following after. But yet we allow it. We allow that deception to take place. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 there beginning, He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing," he says, "from the living God." Again, he's talking here to faithful members of God's church. He says, "Beware, be cautious here, because if evil lingers, evil can get in, and evil can destroy us and will depart from God. But instead," he says, "exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, he says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." In other words, just be aware. Don't overlook it. Don't ignore it. But be aware of your surroundings, sin. Be aware if it's trying to dwell within us. Be aware of the flesh warring against the Spirit. We find in Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 6 through 7. In Ephesians 5, 6 through 7. And we notice here, in verse 6 beginning, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Now, we just read this a little while ago, but now let's look at it a little closer. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Here, the writer Paul is emphasizing, he's warning here these Christians to not allow themselves to be deceived. In verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. And then finally, my final thought is, we get to a point where we think God doesn't even notice. God's too busy. He's got others to look after. I'm just a small little pea right here. And God doesn't realize or recognize everything in my life. Let's think about that for a moment. Let's look at some passages of Scripture found in the book of Psalms. I think David highlights this better than any other writer. When we look at Psalms chapter 33, we find here, and notice what he says here in chapter 33 and verses 13 through 15. Here he says, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works." Now, within these three verses of Scripture, he used the word "all" three times. In verse 13, "sees all the sons of men." In verse 14, "he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth." In verse 15, he says, "he considers all their works." Now, does that sound like a God that is not concerned? Does that sound like a God that is not observing everything that I am doing or being involved in, or anything that I might be saying or thinking in my mind? Certainly not. We find David in Psalms 139, and we're all very familiar with this passage also. We find him using this thought when it comes to his relationship with God. And it's the same relationship that each and every one of us have with God. He begins by saying, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know all my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence, he says. If I ascend into heaven, he says, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, he says, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, he says, your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, he says. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. David just makes this very simple conclusion that no matter what he was doing in life, no matter where he was in life, God was there. Rest assured, God observes each and every one of us, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. If we think we can go through life and face God and face our Lord in Christ, Jesus, in judgment, rest assured, if that sin is in my life, I'll be held accountable for it. And just as we found out at the beginning of the lesson in Ezekiel, sin leads to death. Faithfulness to God and living a righteous life leads to life eternal. The choice is ours. Let us investigate ourselves. Let us look at one another, or at ourselves, I mean. And let us use God's Word as a mirror to see that sin and to acknowledge that sin and to make it right before it's everlasting too late. The lesson is yours. We hope and pray that it was beneficial to you. If there are those here today that have never obeyed the gospel, rest assured, the greatest, most important decision you'll ever make in your life is becoming a child of God, becoming one of His children, a member of His family. For there and only in that can we have that life eternal in heaven. So if you've never obeyed the gospel and you're of accountable age, we hope and pray you'll make that decision to become a child of God today. For those of the rest of us, if there's sin in our lives, let us not leave this building today with that sin continuing on. The longer it dwells, the deep-seated it gets, to the point where we don't think of it anymore, or we ignore it, or we try to hide it in some way. Let's cleanse ourselves of those sins. Make right the wrongs in our lives. Whatever your need is, we hope and pray you'll come forward while together we stand and sing the invitation song.